Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 23. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Cordus greet you. This is God's word. Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you for the gospel of your Son. We pray that by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open our eyes to what you are speaking to your people through this passage. We pray that you would soften our hearts to detect and to hate and to turn from our sin, and that you would open our eyes to the goodness and the glory and the supremacy of Jesus, so that we would follow him more faithfully this week, that we would worship him more wholeheartedly, and we would wait for him in anticipation. In your name we pray all these things. Amen. Okay, so here's a pop quiz without cheating. In the verses that were in the sermon last week, how many people or individuals or families does Paul greet by name? 26? Okay, good, because I thought 27. But if everybody's saying 26, then...
26 plus Phoebe.
26 plus Phoebe. Okay, so 27 if you count her. All right, so that your homework could be to go double-check that. But a lot of people in the verses we read last week get greeted at the end of this letter by name. And then in the last few verses we just read, here you see, Paul, he sent greetings to these people by name, and now in the end of his letter, he also sends greetings from 8 more people by name, people who are with him in Corinth, where he's probably writing this letter, and they want to greet the saints too in Rome. And so there's greetings going on all over the place. There's all this welcoming and this greeting and this love, the holy hugs going on, as we heard about last week. And isn't that nice? It's very good to see all this love and all this welcoming. And some people think that this is how Christians need to be 100% of the time. Just 100% welcoming. Put a big fat sign out front. All are welcome. And yet right here in the middle of this greeting fest, in verses 17 to 20, did you notice what Paul does? He puts a big fat asterisk on the all are welcome sign. And he says something that's almost totally the opposite. He says there are some people who the Christians in Rome should not greet. Some folks are not welcome. There are people, you hear this maybe going around, people who say, well, Christians really need to be known not for what we're against, but for what we're for. We need to be known for what we're for, not for what we're against. But if you read the Bible, you realize we really need to be known for both. Christians need to be known for what we're for and for what we're against. Why is that? It's because Jesus says, knowing the truth about him will set people free. But that means that believing lies about Jesus will keep people enslaved. And therefore, Christians need to be for the truth But we also need to be against lies. A doctor can't be for health if they're not also against disease. A shepherd can't be for the sheep if he's not also against wolves. And you can't be for the gospel if you're not also against false gospels. Christians need to be like lookouts on a ship, which I never want to do because I'm afraid of heights. But lookouts on a ship, you're looking for the good waters. You're looking for, this is the way we should go. I see land over there. That I see the good place we're headed to. That's where we're headed for. But a lookout also needs to say, watch out, there are rocks right there. We're not going over there. Avoid that place. So here in between these greetings to and from, Paul has this harsh but necessary appeal. It's really a command. He says, I appeal to you. But when the Apostle Paul appeals to you, he's commanding you. Don't greet false teachers. In fact, Paul says, watch out for them and avoid them. Watch out for false teachers and avoid them. Watch out for false teachers and avoid them. Don't welcome them. Don't let them have your ear. Steer clear of them. So this raises the question, you know, why is Paul being so harsh here? It was all going great at the end of the letter, and he throws in this harsh stuff. Why is Paul so harsh? And in these verses, he tells us five things about these people that should make us want to watch out for them and to avoid them. So look at verse 17. Look first at what they cause. Why should you watch out and avoid these people? Verse 17, what they cause. They cause divisions and create obstacles. Now, if you've been reading Romans, you know this is the case. We need to be clear. There are some disagreements that are unavoidable among Christians who are united in Jesus. And many of those disagreements don't undermine the deeper unity that Paul's been calling for in these chapters. So when he says avoid people who cause divisions, don't think, oh, you know, those people who have a different view of baptism than we do, they're in a different denomination, they're causing divisions. No, because honestly, and we know this as a church, we have deep fellowship with people who we have disagreements about with second-order issues of understanding the Bible. These divisions and obstacles that Paul is talking about are different. These are divisions that divide people from Jesus. They divide people from the gospel and the people who know it. The word obstacles in the Bible is from the word we talked about a couple weeks ago, scandalon, stumbling blocks. And stumbling blocks in the Bible are things that cause people to plunge to spiritual ruin. And Jesus doesn't mince words about stumbling blocks, obstacles. In Matthew 18:7, he says, woe to the world. Judgment is coming to the world for temptations to sin. And the word that in English we translate temptations to sin is the word scandalon, stumbling blocks, things that divide people from Jesus. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Watch out and avoid those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Avoid them. So that's what they cause. But how do they cause this? How do they cause these things? So secondly, look at what they teach. So what they cause, divisions and death. What they teach, look at the second half of verse 17. Things contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And in context, right, we can say contrary to the book of Romans, right? Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, avoid them. So Paul makes it clear that the people he has in mind are teachers, are talkers. And you see this in the rest of these verses. He talks about smooth talk and flattery and deception. So these divisions and these obstacles that are being introduced by these fake Christians preaching a fake gospel are because of what they're saying. They're creating divisions and obstacles because of what they teach. If they were showing up to learn, and they have wrong ideas about the gospel, but they wanted to be corrected, they wanted to learn what is the gospel, they'd be welcome. All are welcome. But they're showing up to teach. And there were a few different forms of dangerous false teaching in Paul's day, and some of which we've discussed before. Basically, it seems there were kind of two categories of dangerous teaching going around the early church. The first, you might call Judaistic legalism. Judaistic legalism, which enslaved people to laws that God did not impose. It said, to be right with God, you've got to follow these laws, which weren't laws that God had imposed. And rather than teaching the truth that only faith in the righteous Savior makes a person righteous in God's eyes, legalism taught the lie that it was your religious efforts that make you righteous in God's eyes. So there were people going around teaching this religious legalism. Rather than teaching the truth that only faith in the righteous Savior makes you righteous in God's eyes, they taught that your religious efforts make you righteous in God's eyes. So that was one kind of category. There was another category of false teaching that the different names for it, antinomianism, to make it match the L of legalism, we'll call it licentiousness, like license to do whatever you want. And this false teaching, you see it in Corinth, for example, was going on, basically enslaved people to sins that God hates. And rather than teaching the truth that Jesus saves people from enslavement to sin, they were teaching the lie that Christ frees us up to sin. Christ frees us up to sin without consequences. He died for our sins, so now we can just do whatever we want, saved by grace. And of course, the actual consequences of living like that are disastrous. We see forms of legalism today that kind of workspace righteousness in teaching that's propagated by the Roman Catholic Church. It's what drives major corruptions of Christianity, like Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism. This teaching that you are saved by your religious efforts. We see forms of this licentiousness in what's propagated by so-called, some people call this easy believism. Preachers who call people to just feel all kinds of warm fuzzies about Jesus without ever calling people to repent of their sin. This is what characterizes teachers who think they can be totally affirming of homosexual and transgender lifestyles and also claim that they're representing Jesus, who calls people to turn from those things. So we see legalism and licentiousness in different forms today, and both of them are false gospels. And Paul is willing to call out both of these lies, and he does so in other places, because Paul wants people to be saved by the truth, saved from the consequences of their sin by the righteous Savior, and saved by enslavement to their sin by the sanctifying Savior. So what Paul says in these verses has very practical implications. So if the way these false teachers are causing spiritual ruin to people is through what they teach, then it raises the question, how are you going to know if someone is teaching something, as Paul says, contrary to the doctrine you have been taught? If you're supposed to watch out and avoid people who are teaching things contrary to the doctrine you've been taught, how are you going to know if someone is teaching you something, whether on the TV, whether on the internet, whether in your family, whether at a church? How are you going to know if they're teaching you something contrary to the doctrine, the teaching that saves? You can't know what to watch out for in terms of things contrary to the truth if you don't know the truth. So it's like the saying, the best defense is a good offense. The reality that if to detect a counterfeit bill, you have to know what the real thing looks like. In verse 20, Paul says that you must be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. To be innocent to what is evil You need to be wise enough about the truth to detect the lies and stay innocent from them. Stay unstained by them. If you don't, Paul is saying your faith is going to be at risk. If you don't have a firm enough grip on what is the gospel that the Bible preaches and teaches, then you're not going to be able to be wise enough to detect lies that pull you away from the gospel that Scripture presents. So God wants you sitting in this room, whoever you are, God wants you to grow in your faith through the knowledge of His word so that you won't be deceived. You can have simple childlike faith in Jesus. A child who doesn't know hardly anything about the Bible can be saved through the knowledge that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. But you shouldn't stay childlike in your understanding of the Scriptures. You shouldn't just know what you believe in general, but you should know the specifics. What is the gospel? What are the major teachings of the Bible? Who is Jesus? Who am I in relationship to Him? This also means that we shouldn't just be experts on what's wrong with those people out there. Because the problem with that is there's a lot of different versions of people being wrong out there. And you might be experts on 3 or 4 of them. But if you aren't also studying your Bible and being wise to what's good, you might be really good at saying, they're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong. And at the same time, be embracing another form of false teaching of your own. You need to be wise to what is good. What Paul says here, he echoes what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 10:16. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents." Because you got to be wise enough to face the serpents, right? Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So Jesus, Paul, this stuff is life and death. Knowing what the gospel is so important. Think about Eve. If only she had been wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. You need to be wise enough to tread down that serpent when he comes with his lies about the word of God, his distortions of the word of God. Teaching that contradicts the word of God about Jesus Christ is going to lead people to hell thinking they're going to heaven. Watch out and avoid such teachings. Look at what they cause. Look at what they teach. And then thirdly, look at what they serve. Verse 18. "For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. They are serving someone who preaches a gospel other than the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus alone. Whether their appetite is for money, whether their appetite is for fame, whether their appetite is for power, or whether their appetite is for that feeling that they're doing good in the world by preaching a positive message. They're serving their own appetite if they're not preaching the gospel of Christ. People who teach the Bible even, but they twist it away somehow from focusing people on the risen Christ and Him crucified for sinners are not going to do you any good because they're serving their own bellies, Paul says. They're serving their own egos. Those are dangerous people for sheep to be around. This is why we must watch out for them, call them out, and avoid them. And this comes back to, again, what they're teaching, because it's not always going to be obvious that someone is doing what Paul is saying here, right? It's not always going to be obvious that someone is serving their own appetites, because, again, their appetite, their ego, their desire might be to just, I want to be a helpful person, I want to teach the Bible to people. But inside, they're not right with Christ, and they don't love His gospel of grace. That's why you need to analyze not just how different teachers are living, even though that could be helpful to detecting something off, but you need to also think about what they are saying. Even if they look so altruistic, Paul is saying, if what they teach is contrary to the teaching you've received, then they are serving themselves, not Jesus. And teachers who serve their own appetites are going to teach you to do the same thing. And that is what brings the wrath of God on you and me. Back in Romans 1, verse 25, Paul says that this way of life is bringing the wrath of God on all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who worship and serve the creature. See that word, serving? They're serving their own appetites. The wrath of God comes on people who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Not only are they serving their own appetites, Paul says, but they aren't serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think as Johnny Cash taught us, you got to serve somebody. Is that Johnny Cash? You got to serve somebody. Bob Dylan. That's what I said, Bob Dylan. It doesn't matter. You got to serve somebody. And if you aren't serving Jesus, then whose agenda ultimately are you carrying out? Well, you see what these people do, don't you? Paul says they deceive people, they create stumbling blocks that lead to people's spiritual death. Does that remind you of anybody? And apparently it reminds Paul of Satan too, because Satan's on his mind in verse 20 when he says, by the way, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, how did Satan get in here? We were talking about these people who we said, please, you know, you're not welcome. And now Satan's getting crushed. And that's because behind false teaching, behind teachers who serve their own appetite and are deceiving people with false gospels, behind them, those teachings, those teachers, those trends, is the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning. Shepherds who aren't serving the chief shepherd are serving the wolf. And they're eventually going to end up stealing, killing, destroying people who are trying to follow God. And just like Genesis says of the serpents, these teachers are crafty. They're crafty. They're subtle. They're smooth. So you have to be on your guard for them. You have to be on your guard around them. Look at this fourth thing about these teachers. Look at how they work. We looked at who they serve. They serve Satan. But look at how they work. In the second half of verse 18, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That sounds like Satan too, right? They trick naive people into believing lies that lead them away from Jesus. Now, of course, they don't announce that that's what they're doing. Attention, everybody, we work for Satan, we're serving our own appetites, we're here to lead you away from Jesus, cause your spiritual ruin. No, they use smooth talk. What they say sounds good. It sounds good. They're good teachers. It all seems to add up. They have Bible verses for everything. It might even all be about Jesus. They're very refined, they might be very respectable, they might be very logical, or they might be very emotional and just know how you feel so well. And what they say, how they say it, sounds good. But watch out for smooth talk. Talk that always sounds good, feels good. Watch out for teachers who constantly leave out hard truths that call you out for sin, who never talk about sin, or who only mention sins that everybody likes criticizing because it's those guys over there. Watch out for teachers who constantly use euphemisms, who won't call sin, sin. They come up with other names for it. Don't be naive. Watch out for smooth talk. Because people who won't call sin, sin, very soon will not be calling the only Savior, the only Savior. These teachers also deceive people by flattery. So it's not just that what they say sounds good, it makes you feel good about yourself. And there's two basic ways that I thought of that destructive teachings do this. And it's the same basic categories we talked about before, legalism and licentiousness. The first way that teachers could deceive you by flattery is by baptizing, so to speak, your desires. They appeal to your pleasures and they say, go for it. They take things that you already want and they say, it's yours. They don't require you to change. So, for example, you want to be happy. You want to be healthy. You want to be wealthy. Name it and claim it. It's yours. Or, for example, you want to follow your heart and you want to sleep with whoever just feels right to you to be with. Be whatever gender you feel you are. Jesus wants you to be true to your own feelings, even though the Bible's very clear about these things. It's yours. So flattery makes you feel good about what you already want. The second thing they can do, though, is they can make you feel good. They can flatter you by baptizing your efforts. So maybe they're not appealing to your pleasures, but they appeal to your pride. And say, "Ooh, I've got a good list of things, and if you're really good at heart and you keep our regimen, you're in." So they baptize your efforts. In other words, they offer you a way to be your own savior. And rather than leading you to embrace Christ as your only hope, they lead you to adopt some practices or join a particular movement or whatever they offers you hope instead of Jesus. As we said before, for example, Christian cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, baptize your efforts to be your own savior and appeal to your pride. Flattery. You can be good enough on your own. You can make it on your own. So Paul is saying to us here, and God through Paul, don't be naive, brothers and sisters. Words mean things. Don't be deceived by smooth talk and flattery. What does it mean, what's being taught? They might sound good, they might make you feel good, but so did the serpent's word to Eve. And what was the outcome? She was deceived by smooth talk and flattery. And what was the outcome of Eve being deceived? Curse, not blessing. Death, not the abundant life. The devil promised that they'd become more like God, and they ended up more like the devil. Satan showed the bait, and he hid the hook. And he still does that today through these kinds of teachings. So this is not reason to watch out and avoid such things. Not just watch out for them, but avoid them. That's what Paul says. Don't just watch out. Avoid them. This is not stuff you should be messing with. Don't think that you can absorb such teachings on a regular basis and somehow like sort of chew the meat and spit out the bones. Because it's not like meat with bones. It's like, I'm going to butcher this, tres leches. Yeah, it's so smooth and sweet. But it's going to give you diabetes. I don't know if it actually does. Such teaching will slowly bring rot to your spiritual life. Paul says, avoid it. In another letter, he says, that kind of teaching spreads like gangrene. In the next verse, Paul is concerned that the Romans' good desire to be obedient to the Bible might actually lead them to foolishly listen to anybody just because they claim to be teaching the Bible. So in verse 19, he says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. Don't listen to anybody just because they call themselves a pastor, just because they have a TV program, just because they have a Twitter following, just because they write articles for the right websites. What are they saying? And don't just read books by somebody because what they're saying sounds good or even makes you feel good. What are they saying? And how does that line up with the gospel that Paul has been laying out in Romans? So are you wise to the gospel? Are you wise to what's good? Paul says, I want you to be wise as to what is good. Because the best defense is a good offense. Are you keeping in mind and coming back to again and again in your conversation, in your prayer, in your worship, the gospel of Jesus Christ? And is there really any better gospel than this? The gospel starts with the good God. The God who made the world and everything in it, made us in his image so that we could have fellowship with him and live before his face for his praise, for his glory. The gospel starts with a good God, and the gospel comes to bad people. We, the entire human race, has fallen into rebellion and corruption. And so we are dead meat, so to speak. The gospel comes to bad people. We're dead meat. We're dead meat, meaning we're doomed because we're spiraling towards judgment day, when God will punish you and me for how we didn't care about living for his glory. We cared about living for us. This is what the Bible teaches. This is the teaching the Romans have received. Every human being is dead meat, doomed, spiraling toward a day when we will face God and be held accountable for the way we didn't live like we wanted God. But we're also dead meat in the sense that we're rotten. What comes out of us, what's festering and breeding in our hearts, is evil. And so what comes out of our hearts? Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And if you think about it, if that's what's in my heart apart from the grace of Jesus, then what else can I find in my heart that could help me stop being that way? If what's coming out of my heart is evil, theft, adultery, slander, then where am I going to go in there and find, let me find something good and say, go kill the bad stuff. I'm stuck. I'm dead meat. I'm a slave to sin. I'm dead in sin. You are dead in sin unless you know Jesus. And so the gospel is salvation by grace alone, not by your baptized religious efforts. Salvation is by grace alone. If we're to be forgiven by God, saved from doomsday and reconciled to him, if we're to be saved from enslavement to sin, it's going to have to all be a gift of God. Salvation is by grace alone. That's why the gospel is salvation by faith alone. Because we only receive this gift, salvation is by grace alone, we only receive this gift of forgiveness and cleansing God from God by receiving the gift from God. Through faith. How does God give us the gift? The gospel is salvation by Christ alone. Christ alone. Because of the great love with which he loves sinners, God sent his Son into the world to live for God's glory in your place. And on the cross, Jesus suffered the eternal punishment of doomsday in your place. And on the third day, Jesus rose again and he ascended to his Father. And he, the Lord of life, gives the Spirit of life to needy sinners who trust in him alone for salvation. And he sets them free from slavery to their sinful pleasures and sinful desires and rebellious heart. And so this is the gospel that is for the glory of God alone. This is what we are to be wise to, so that we could recognize that people are either calling us to legalism or licentiousness, saying your desires are fine, God just wants to give you things, he doesn't want you to change, or people who are saying you have to save yourself by making yourself a righteous person, leading us away from this message in Christ. We need to know this message so that we can watch out for and avoid the counterfeits. So are you wise to this gospel? And do you notice when it's absent from the teachings or the trends or the movements that are vying for your attention all the time? Are you letting yourself be discipled basically by the internet? Which there's some good stuff on the internet, but there's a lot of smooth talk and a lot of flattery, and it's just kind of constant. Watch out and avoid things that will lead you away from the centrality of Christ. All right, so as my grandma used to say, when you talk this way about watching out and avoiding people and naming names and being so inhospitable, it's not a complimentary tone. That's what she used to say. It's not a complimentary tone. Well, you can't be for the sheep if you're not against the wolves. And look at those last things that Paul says, because he's not complimentary in his tone. Look at how they end. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's not a complimentary tone. But why is this significant? Why is this exciting? The Christian life is not only welcome. The Christian life is also warfare against lies from the devil. Until Jesus comes back, there's going to be enmity, warfare between Satan and God's people. And this is what God said right at the beginning to the serpent, moments after he began telling these lies to humanity. In Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is called here by Paul the God of peace. But in a world with serpents, God creates peace by crushing skulls and fighting against lies and calling lies lies. And we can be sure this is the outcome, though, because look who's the main actor in this last verse in this chapter in Romans. It's the God of peace who will do the crushing. God guarantees the outcome of the war as his people struggle for the purity and the truth of the gospel. After all, Jesus has already delivered the decisive blow to Satan's head, didn't he? Because what God promised Satan he would do in the garden, Jesus began to accomplish on the cross by creating peace between sinners and God by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ has already radically thrown off Satan's whole plan, which was to keep people and sinners away from God. But Satan, even though his head is crushed, he's still wriggling, and he can still bite and poison people with lies. So believers need to be clear on, we need to be focused on, we need to be uncompromising on the gospel, the true gospel. And we can have peace in the camp. We can have fellowship. We can welcome each other with holy hugs. We can be such a welcoming camp if we have a perimeter. Only by being alert to the enemy can we have peace that comes through the good news of Jesus Christ, who welcomes any and every sinner who will repent and trust in him alone for salvation. We can have a warm and welcoming home, but only if we have walls that keep out false teachings. We can make it safely to shore, but only if we detect and call out and avoid the rocks. Now, this warfare, this struggle against false teachings might be discouraging, it might be tiring, but Paul shows us here, it's worth the effort. Look at how they end. Dead. A footnote, if you will, in eternity. And you notice, though, something is interesting, because Paul says, God will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Your feet, which is not maybe what we would think. We think Jesus' feet. Because, I mean, see it in different passages in the Bible, but Psalm 110, for example, verse 1, seems to be about Jesus. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So why does Paul say God will soon crush Satan under your feet? And I think there's probably much richness to that. But here's one thing I think that it means. If you hold true to the true gospel about the true Jesus, if you, by God's grace, reject the whispers of the serpent, then because of Jesus, with Jesus, you will reign with him in the new Eden. The city of God, the new heavens and the new earth. And when the head of the serpent is decisively crushed when Christ returns, then that will be paradise regained. And we will be walking around on the remains of Satan's defeat in the new Eden with Jesus, our King. And it's going to happen soon, Paul says. Soon. Any day now. So watch out and avoid false teachings. Don't end up on the wrong side of this conflict. Watch out because of what they cause, division and death. Because of what they teach, false gospels. Because of who they serve, Satan. Because of how they work, they flatter and deceive. Because of how they end, when Jesus puts his foot down. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you as you believe and defend and grow wise to the good news. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Let's pray. Show us, Jesus, more and more clearly the good news that we are saved only by the mercy and grace and abundant loving kindness of a God who sent his only Son to live a righteous life in our place, to die a sinner's death in our place, to rise to life, to give us forgiveness and new hearts if we will repent and turn, trust in him. Jesus, I pray that we would be so gripped by this gospel that we will be ready to fight for its clarity, to fight for its truthfulness, to watch out and avoid and help others do the same. Any forms of teaching that would lead us away from trusting in Jesus and receiving his life-giving, heart-transforming sanctification. And I pray that you would make us excited to see how it all ends and the new heavens and new earth begin. In your name we pray these things. Amen.